Okay, as we're turning in our Bibles together to Colossians 3 and into chapter 4, why don't we begin together with the recitation of our memory work, and whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3, verse 17. Very good. Let's pray. Gracious God, loving and faithful Father, it is a glorious privilege that we may be gathered together, that we may lift up our hearts before you, that we may visit with you in heaven where you are, that we may pray to you, that we may know you receive us in mercy and love. We thank you for the way we have access to your throne of grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, in light of so many blessings, in light of so great a salvation, make us eternally grateful. And we thank you, Father, that we may have over these days been able to focus together on the blessing of gratitude and the way in which we may be grateful to you through Jesus Christ and because of him. We pray for your blessing on our gathering this evening as we open your word together. May your name be glorified. May we demonstrate in our listening and in our responding and our going forth from here that we are your grateful children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just into chapter 4, the verses 2, 3, and 4 is what we have before us this evening. Colossians 4. Carrying on from where Pastor Williamson left off this morning, as he took us into chapter 4 at verse 1, we begin reading at 4 verse 2. This is God's holy word. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. It's been a blessing to sing God's praises. It's been a blessing to be a part of a week of exuberance. Exuberant joy and delight in the blessing that we have as God's children. And to be exuberant about our sports and about the free time we could finally enjoy. To be exuberant about all the aspects of camp and our relationships together. I'm encouraged by your youthful exuberance, when that's exuberance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a particular blessing in light of just having sung together for the time that we did. In light of all of the exuberance we've experienced now, to see you so calm and so quiet. I think there's only one thing I could do to hush you up a little more. And that might be to ask you, how's your prayer life? That was right. We hush up when we're asked a question like, how's your prayer life? I know that not because merely I used to be young like you, but because when we ask that question on family visitation, visiting from house to house with the Word of God as the elders of God's people, and ask, how's your prayer life? We meet with the same sort of quiet hush. Or when colleagues, brothers of mine in the ministry, might sit face to face with me and ask me, how's your prayer life? The response is the same. There's a sense in which we are
put in our place, so to speak. We put our hands in front of our mouths. We have not much to say. There's something humbling about that particular question. How's your prayer life? And I want to emphasize, as I've been seeking to do, and we've been seeking to do together over the course of this week, our desire, our goal here is not, again, to guilt you, but to encourage you in the grace of God. There's something about the question, how's your prayer life, that does smite our consciences and lead to a quiet hush. There's something, of course, that's good and right about that quietness. I don't know how encouraged, how impressed we would be, or how impressed you would be if I would stand here tonight and say, let me tell you about my prayer life. I want to let you in on all the ways I'm so impressive in prayer. It'd be rather disgusting, I think. Not only because I'd probably be lying, but also because prayer is not about our strength. Prayer is about our weakness. There was a Norwegian theologian involved heavily in the Second World War in terms of freeing the Jews, who wrote a book on prayer. His name was O, the initial O, Hallisby, and he begins his book with this phrase, prayer is weakness. Prayer is weakness. And I don't know if it disappoints you or not. I trust it doesn't. I don't have a great story to share with you in terms of my life of prayer. I don't have a great model to hold out before you and say, follow me and pray like me. My life of prayer is an exemplification of that phrase of O. Hallisby, prayer is weakness. And yet there's something right about that. Now, as we think about these things, I have you quiet now. I'm going to tell you a joke. I'm going to alert you so you get it, so you know when it's time to laugh. Okay, I'm not that good at this. It's not really a joke. It's something I saw once in a leadership magazine, but I find it very trenchant, poignant, very pointed with regard to the challenge we're facing. Just a little one screen thing of a man, a pastor, saying to himself, uh-oh, here comes Bob. I told Bob I would pray for him. And I never have. Lord, be with Bob. Hey, Bob, I've been praying for you. It's funny. I'm glad you caught it. But it also strikes close to home, doesn't it? I know it does me. How often do we use the generality as Christians? I'll pray for you. And never bother to do so. I was humbled by that again just recently in the past couple of months. I had occasion to meet with a good friend who happened to be in the area. He's a seminary professor in Greenville, South Carolina. I met him 6 months earlier when he came to speak for us at a conference. And we talked about things, and he came back and met me 6 months later. He said, hey, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you. And he spoke to me specifically and named by name a circumstance in my family that we had talked about. I had been praying for, you fill in the blank. And I was humbled. He knew the situation well. He named the name of the circumstance. Excuse me. It was evident that he had been in prayer for the circumstance that troubled me so much. I was humbled. I was deeply humbled. I was most humbled because I had to think about it for a moment. In the 6 months since I'd seen him, I don't believe I prayed for him once. And he, with all of his connections and busyness, had remembered to pray for that particular situation and asked me about it. I was encouraged and humbled. 3 days later, I was visiting with a family from our congregation. Two elderly members, both almost 90, both of whom have since passed away in the past couple of months. Their daughter, who was about my age or a little older, had come from Vancouver. I met her a year and a half ago when she was visiting her parents as well. She was sitting there as we were talking about life and death, talking about the confidence we have as Christians, and then she asked me, how is, fill in the blank. I've been praying for that situation. It's been a year and a half since I'd seen this woman. I actually had never met her before that time, a year and a half ago. I had not prayed for her in that year and a half either. How's your prayer life?
Again, I want to emphasize, I'm speaking this way not to make you feel guilty. There is something of that with regard to our need for prayer that's good and right.
When we have guilt, we go to the Lord. David spoke of that in Psalm 32. Lord, when I kept guilty silence and your hand was heavy upon me, my soul found no release. But when I owned my trespass, live in the joy of your forgiveness and blessing. When we speak about prayer, here's the challenge. We often think
there's no way God will listen to us. I'm actually rather poor at prayer. My track record at prayer is not all that impressive.
And there's something sinister about the way thinking about these things actually keeps us from the God who loves us. The God who, as Proverbs 15:8 says, delights in the prayers of the upright. And now we think again, well, I'm not upright. That's the problem. But don't forget who you are, where we began on Monday in terms of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been raised with Christ. You died. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. You are complete in him. You are upright in him. You have a right standing with God in him. You have access to the throne of grace in him. In spite of the weakness of your praying, in spite of your prayerlessness at times, in spite of the sin that clings to you and clings to me, in spite of the wandering minds.
You find that a frustration in prayer?
I find as a pastor, I'm so often humbled and embarrassed by my own prayers and praying as I think about the way that I pray, but there's something that we're doing wrong. We then focus on the prayer. And we forget that God has called us to pray. And so what I'm not going to do here this evening is lay out for you a quick and handy scheme or a method of prayer or an outline to follow that you can put in your pocket and take home with you and just follow, and then you're doing it and everything is well and things are wonderful and marvelous. I'm not going to do that. It's easier than that. It's far easier than that. It'd be interesting one time, I didn't do it, but it'd be interesting maybe if you are interested to go through the Gospels and count up how many times the Lord Jesus Christ has basically commanded us to ask. Ask. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask. He said to the woman at the Samaritan well, woman of Samaria, John 4, verse 10, you're asking for water, but if you knew who you were asking, you would ask for living water. If you knew who it was that was standing before you, you would ask. 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 Ask away. And that's the encouragement for us.
We're to come as those who need him. We're to come as those who are frail, not strong,
who are not there to try to impress him with our many words or the way that we can string together a prayer and say words that sound impressive to others around us. Jesus cautioned us against that. Don't get so focused in on the prayer that you forget the one you're praying to. Another writer I read recently, he said it's kind of like staring at the windshield. Now, you could perhaps imagine a circumstance, and with today's technology, that you might have a whole host of things displayed before you in your windshield. That's possible, right? You can imagine something like that? Imagine the danger if that was actually put into practice. You're warned against, strongly warned against, don't ever do it, texting while you're driving. What about when you have all these texts and maybe your emails flashing up in front of you on your windshield? You're staring at the windshield, but you're not looking at where you're going. Well, if we focus so much on prayer that we forget to look at the one we're praying to, we've got it wrong. And we make such a big deal on what prayer is and what prayer isn't and how poor we are at prayer and how incapable we are at praying. We forget that Jesus has simply said, ask. Now there's another very important way in which this whole business connects to our theme of gratitude. Our theme of gratitude. What do you think prayer has to do with gratitude? Anybody? Anybody got an inkling as to what prayer has to do with gratitude? We communicate our gratitude to God through prayer, right? What if I put it this way? Aping Zacharias or Sinus. Prayer is the chief expression of our gratitude. It's the highest expression of our gratitude. Prayer. Now you think about it. When somebody does something for you, what do you want to do to them or for them? Thank them. And how will you show your gratitude? Telling them or doing something for them. Probably if someone does something for us, someone scratches our back, we'll want to scratch their back. Right? That's what we do. We want to make sure we sort of keep things in balance. They done something for us, we'll do something for them. Is that how we thank God? He's done much for us. We're going to do something back for him. Actually not. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? You know that verse, right? It's familiar. We sing it enough, probably. What shall I render to the Lord? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? When the psalmist asks that question, he's actually expressing a certain, how shall I say it? Je ne sais quoi? I don't know what. I don't know how. How shall I express my gratitude to the Lord? I can't. Of course I can't. What can I do to express my gratitude? What do I have that I haven't been given? Even the strength that I have to lift my voice in song and in praise, it's from the Lord. Everything I have is from the Lord. What can I do to thank him? How does the psalmist answer that question in Psalm 116, verse 12? I will take the cup of salvation, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. How do you thank the Lord most gloriously? By praying some more. By asking for more. You don't do that with your friends when they've helped you. You know, you've helped me a lot. Can you help me some more? Lend me 50 bucks. Can I have 50 more? But we thank the Lord most richly, most gloriously when we keep asking. He delights in the prayers of the upright. Ask him for more. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. That's literally what the Lord Jesus is saying there. Don't stop. Keep asking. John Piper speaks of this probably in many of his writings. I read it long ago in his work, The Pleasures of God. And one of his kind of stock phrases, if you're familiar at all with John Piper, is that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. And God is most lifted up, glorified. We might say our gratitude is the most beautifully shown when we are the most satisfied in Him. That is, as we keep taking from Him, keep looking to Him for every single thing we need. And that's counterintuitive. It goes against the grain. It's not how we work one with the other. We scratch each other's backs. But with God, God is the most glorified when we keep asking. And Piper uses an illustration. He says, if you have a sloppy water bucket or trough where you feed your animals and that thing keeps running out, and you want to, as he says, glorify the water trough, you keep filling it up with water. But if you have a cool, refreshing mountain stream and the stream just keeps running down from the mountain, how are you going to glorify that stream, that overflowing fountain? Not by taking some murky water out of that trough and bringing it up to the top of the mountain and pouring it down. You get down on your hands and your knees and you take in the water that's flowing, the living water that pours forth. And God is the overflowing fountain of all that is good. We thank Him most gloriously by asking for more. More of His blessing. More of His presence. More of His strength, more of His Holy Spirit. God gives His grace and His Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually, who groan inwardly, asking Him for these gifts and thanking Him for them. So you ask. So like I said, I'm not going to give you a magic way of praying. I'm only going to encourage you, it's a lot easier than that. Just ask. Whatever it is you need. Remember, we talked about whatever you do in word or in deed. Now, the counterpart to that is whatever you need, you ask. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer. Keep praying. And ask Him for everything, anything and everything, everything you need for body and soul. You are needy, and so am I. So ask. You have trouble asking, ask Him about that. You have trouble praying, ask for help with that. Struggle with Him in your prayerlessness. And recognize that prayer is not about being able to do it well. Prayer is not about being able to impress. Prayer is about humbly acknowledging, Lord, I need You. I need Your grace. I need Your help. I can't do it on my own. I can't do life by myself. And even when we get down on our knees to pray, this is my experience and perhaps it's yours too, when we work at prayer and perhaps when we're staring at the windshield, we're conscientious. The devil is whispering in our ear, you're a lousy prayer. Your mind is wandering again. What are you doing? What are you bothering with praying for? God's not even interested. But the Lord, who is merciful, says, come to Me messy. Come to Me with your wandering mind. Didn't Jesus say, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to Me? Aren't those who are weary those with wandering minds? You weary tonight? Your mind's wandering? Let's look to the Lord for the help that we need. Why is it that we hesitate to go to God? It's well for us to think about the ways that we hesitate to go to God. So if we speak of the way prayer is the highest expression of our gratitude, the first thing here in this passage that we've been talking about for a while already is it's what we do always. Always. Continue earnestly. Praying always. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying in the Spirit with all grace and supplication. Praying always. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. So all of these encouragements, challenges, commands in Scripture are saying, keep praying, pray always. Now, none of us, we say, have time to pray always, and we understand that. Pray without ceasing speaks of a lifetime commitment to prayer, ongoing, day by day, and it speaks of a prayerful approach to all of life. Sometimes people use that sense to say, well, you know, I pray always, I sort of live a prayerful life, so I never bother to get down on my knees at regular intervals or for regular devotional approaches to God. That's kind of silly. It's not right. To pray always is to have a conscious, all the time dependence upon the Lord and to come to Him again and again. But why don't we? Why don't we? I could lay out perhaps two extremes in terms of why we don't. One of the reasons why we don't is we think we're doing quite well as it is. Thank you very much. I'm getting by. I don't need any help. Prayer is an afterthought. God is an airbag. I'm doing okay. The Lord offers His blessing, His help, and His assistance. We effectively say, no thanks. And literally, that's what it is. No thanks. No thanks to you. No gratitude. So if the one extreme is a sense of self-confidence and self-reliance, and I can do this myself, thank you very much. Another extreme might be the opposite, which would be an utter sense of unworthiness. I'm wicked and sinful, and I have no right to come to God. But that's equally a lie, right? These two extremes might keep us at a distance from God and keep us from bending the knee and moving toward God, but they're both lies. And if either one of those circumstances describes us, as they often do, or as they may right now, the response we need to have is, Lord, help. I recognize I'm being self-sufficient, I'm being arrogant, I'm too proud to understand my need for you. Or, Lord, help. I feel the weight of my sin and the burden of my guilt, and I am too ashamed to look up to heaven, but help me to remember who you are and what you're like. Because the Lord says, come. Jesus says, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come messy, come dirty, come overwhelmed, come with your wandering minds. Come and live. And bring all these struggles before Him. Perhaps we don't come because we really have no idea about the kind of gracious God He really is. Some of the parables Jesus speaks in the Bible allude to that, I believe. You know, the parable in Luke chapter 11 of the friend at midnight, or the one in Luke chapter 18 of the persistent widow with the unjust judge. I believe Jesus tells these parables to connect with any sort of a sense that we might have that God's just not listening anyway, that cynicism that can live in our lives. God doesn't care. God won't answer. It makes no difference. I've tried that once, maybe twice, maybe for a whole month. Nothing happened. And we're cynical. God is a harsh taskmaster. God is the unjust judge. God is the friend who won't open the bars of His hut at midnight to let you in. But those parables are given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ rather to teach us persistence. You keep asking. You keep pounding at the door. You keep knocking because God is not like you think. He's like He says in His Word, a gracious God whose eyes are upon the righteous, whose ears are attentive to their cries, and He wants you to lay it all before Him. He wants you to talk to Him about that very struggle. He wants you to persist in prayer. So this prayer is a chief expression of our gratitude, is something that is always. It's always. That's the first thing we see in the first phrase of the of the verse. But we go on and we see that it is also awake. You awake? You with me? Are you alert? It's getting late. Had a bit long day, but are we awake? Being vigilant in it, it says. I don't wonder if anybody who knows their Greek knows what the word for vigilant or watchful is in the Greek language. Gregory? It's the word Gregory, actually. There's one who's alive and awake, right? And that's what we're to be in our praying. Awake, vigilant. Sometimes we have to pinch ourselves. My mom had to do that for me when I was a little younger than you, probably sitting in church. She pinched me once in a while by the ear sometimes. Wake up. Okay. We want to be watchful in our praying. Sometimes we have to be pinching ourselves, saying, I got to get at this. I need to work at this. We need to be watchful over the prayerlessness in our lives. We need to take a look at whether we're prayerless. If you're not a praying Christian, if you're not praying, it's hard to say you're a Christian. A plant that's living has two tendencies. I learned this in agricultural school. All right? I studied 4 years of agricultural science, so I just want to throw this in there for you. Geotropism. I think I may have done this before. Anyway, geotropism is when you go towards the earth. So the roots of a plant have a tendency to go toward the earth. Phototropism is a tendency toward the sun. And what's the tendency of a Christian? To reach toward the living water, right? But also to reach toward the blessing of God, to reach toward the Lord. So prayer is the highest expression of our gratitude. Prayer is what describes us as Christians. We need to be alert then to our prayerlessness, awake to that. What else do we need to be awake to? We need to be awake, alert to the circumstances that surround us. We may speak of the circumstances in our world and the opposition and challenges we face in our day. We may speak of the concerns we have for brothers and sisters who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. We may be alert to the concerns we have for brothers and sisters in this room. Those who are struggling, maybe you could hardly see it, but those who are struggling beneath the surface, trying to put on a brave front, trying to look good, trying to look impressive, but hurting inside. Are we alert to these things? Are we praying about these things? Are we alert to our own hearts? Are we alert to the things that we need to be laying before the Lord and saying, Lord, help me with my pride. Help me with my overwhelming sense of guilt. Help me to be encouraged in your grace. Help me not to think I'm better than the one that I know I need to be praying for, even as I'm praying for that one. Help me, Lord, to be humble and to acknowledge my own need before you. I need to be alert. I need to be alert and watchful. The same language is used by the Lord Jesus Christ on the night in which he was betrayed, and we have the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. You remember that? 3 times the Lord Jesus went to pray. 3 times he came back and the disciples were doing what? Sleeping. They needed to be pinched. Wake up. How can you sleep? Watch, he says. Watch, therefore, that you not be led into temptation. Watch. Be alert. Be awake. Jesse read for us this morning in devotions words that reminded us of our need for watchfulness, alertness, awakeness as we watch for his coming again. And when we're dull and sleepy and need to be pinched, the way in which we need to do that is through prayer. We need to struggle for wakefulness. We need to struggle for being alive in the Christian life. You see, we're not going to be much in need of prayer. We're not going to realize our need for prayer if we are just schlepping through life. If we're not engaged in Christian service, if we're not engaged in being a blessing to our neighbor, it's when we do these things that the reality of our frailty comes to the fore. It's when we are engaged in the struggles that our children are facing that we realize, you know, I can't do it for them, and I can't give them faith, and I can't make it right in my strength. Lord, help. But when you live the Christian life, that's the way it is always. And that's why you continue earnestly in prayer with vigilance. Vigilant for the Lord's blessing. Vigilant over against a certain unbelief in your own heart. A certain cynicism, as I mentioned earlier. A cynicism that says, well, it makes no difference. I can remember actually from my youth when an uncle of mine was to have open heart surgery, and my mother called me from a distance and says, you need to pray for your uncle. I said, okay, I will. My uncle's name was not Bob, but it might as well have been, because I never did pray for him. And he got better. He didn't need my prayers. That's the thinking of unbelief. That's the way we go sometimes in our thinking. That's the cynicism that needs to be fought against. The cynicism is the polar opposite of the gratitude that needs to drive us to prayerfulness. Gratitude is kissing cousin, or it's the flip side of humility. An acknowledgement, what do I have that I haven't received? All that I am, I owe to thee. I need you. I need your grace. I need your blessing. And you have called me to pray. You've called me to watch and to strive for gratitude in my life over against a cynicism that says nothing matters at all and prayer is not important. You know that when the Lord doesn't answer our prayers the way we want Him to, I should quickly add, it doesn't mean that prayer is useless and unimportant. It means we need to realize through prayer that the Lord is working with us. And we need to have a foundational sense of gratitude in our lives that says, Lord, I don't get this. And I don't even like this, I confess to you. But I acknowledge and confess, you are God. You know what you're doing. I trust you. My times are in your hands. But we have to do this in a way that reflects what we call here the vigilance and the continuing earnestly in prayer that's talked about. There needs to be a feistiness in our being Gregories here, a willingness to punch somebody in the face. But the alertness here, a feistiness. You know, too often we fall back into what I've explained as cynicism or almost fatalism. What will be, the Lord is sovereign and He has all things mapped out. He knew my uncle was going to come through that surgery, and he did. But that's fatalism. That's cynicism. That's not being covenantally or gratefully engaged with the God who's made us. If we're engaged with the God who's made us in a life of thankful prayer, we're going to give up. We're going to give up our sense of control and our sense of independence, but we're going to gain fellowship with God and a sense of peace, the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. But my concern is, in terms of fatalism and cynicism, that we are too quick, and I confess, this is something that really describes my prayerlessness. We're too quick to fall back on God's sovereignty and say, God will take care of it. He doesn't need my prayers. Or too quick to say, God, would you give me this? And we don't get an answer as we're hoping or expecting. And we say, oh, well, forget about it. I wasn't really serious. back to the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." It's from this language that we get, finally, that idea of resignation, "Not my will, but thy will be done." But you have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ when he's praying this prayer. Look at him closely. What's he doing? He's sweating. And he wasn't wrestling on the floor with mattresses pulled down from the bunks. He was wrestling under the wrath of God. And he wasn't merely sweating, he was sweating actually drops of blood. The wrath of God pressing down upon him such that the blood was pushing out of his pores. And 3 times he falls on his face and he wrestles with God. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Do we not also learn from Jesus here, as we see our Savior at work and what he's done for us, the need for, as I've called it, a feistiness in our watchfulness in prayer? If we just pray for something we think we need desperately and pray for it once and say, "Oh, well, forget about it," how serious were we? "Lord, help. Lord, please. Lord, bless. Lord, give." And indeed, help me to understand that the Lord is working. Lord, you are working with me through this. I acknowledge it's probably not going to be just the way I wanted, but I confess with gladness, with gratitude to you, it's going to be better. Because your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Your Heavenly Father is working everything together for your good, because by His grace to you, you love Him. And we learn in prayer, in that blessing of fellowship with God, to say with Job, in words that we've probably sung together, "Blessed be your name." The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we're growing along the way in that fellowship with Him. We do that through prayer. So we have always, we have awake, and we have very briefly appreciation. We've touched on that already. With thanksgiving, again, it's not a tack on, not an afterthought. It's the heart and substance of our praying. It's gratitude to God. "I am needy. Everything I have, it comes from you. Thank you, Lord." But then the last thing, and we won't spend much time with it this evening, because it's a nice segue, if you will, into what Pastor Bilsma is going to talk about tomorrow. Verses 3 and 4, Paul then says, "And pray for us, and pray for me, that a door may be open for me, even though I am bound in these chains, that I may speak of the mystery of the gospel and make it plain." So, let me just say this. It's pray always, pray awake and alert, pray with appreciation, but pray for another. Let's just put it that way. Paul says, pray for us. Pray for the preachers of the gospel. Pray for me specifically. How humbling it was for me to hear that brother and a sister in the Lord say, "I've been praying for that situation we were talking about," and naming it by name. Paul says, pray for me. Pray for your preacher. Pray for him regularly. The Puritans used to say, you need to pray your preachers full that they may preach you full. Pray for us, Paul says. Now, he's in chains when he writes this. He's in prison because of the preaching of the gospel. He doesn't say, "Help me to be comfortable. Help me to get some good food here. Help me to get out." None of that. He says, help me to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a mystery. The gospel is indeed a mystery to natural man. Who could have thunk that God would so love the world he would give his only begotten Son? But that's now been revealed. The mystery has been revealed. And the blessing of salvation is there to be proclaimed. And Paul wants to make it plain. Pray for me, Paul says. Pray for your preacher. But I'm going to generalize this as well. Pray for another. Pray for another by name. And as a small step in terms of a growing prayerfulness in your life, make it a practice to pray for someone. Maybe a couple someones. And pray, Paul says, pray for me that the gospel mystery may be proclaimed. So you pray for someone in order that. Don't just pray generally, hey, I prayed for Bob. But pray specifically in terms of specific concerns and struggles. And pray watchingly, expecting that you're going to see over a long time, perhaps, the Lord giving answer. The Lord changing things through prayer. We ought to expect that. We ought to believe that. And you want to pray also for yourselves, for ourselves, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've been given this mystery, that we would be able to make it manifest, that it's just plain and evident. It's so evident by the way that we live that we are thankful people. And what are thankful people? People who confess and make it plain. Hey, I didn't give any of this to myself. It's all grace. It's all Christ. That you live in such a way that that is more and more obvious. That they're going to be asking you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Now, how are you going to be able to do this? Are you going to be able to cope going forward? How are you going to be able to walk in obedience? How are you going to be able to be a blessing to your neighbor and open your mouth and speak plainly the things that the Lord has entrusted to you? By God's grace alone, getting on your knees and praying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the wondrous privilege that we have the ear of the Lord of the universe, the God of all glory. And we are in awe, O Lord, that you have said to us that you delight in the prayers of your people. We're so thankful, Father, that you teach us it's not about the impressiveness of our praying. We confess freely, Lord, we struggle at prayer. We fall short in prayer. Our minds wander when we pray. We feel unworthy to pray. And we thank you, Father, that you have, in the sending of your Son, shown us that none of that matters. And you call us simply to ask and to come in all of our weakness and frailty and to keep coming to you and to persist vigilantly and feistily for your blessing, to wrestle with you, for you've promised to bless us. Lord, help all those who are here who struggle in prayer to be encouraged that they may come freely in all of their weakness. We thank you, Father, for the access we have in Jesus Christ. Encourage us as you keep us in your care, as you keep us in the blessing of fellowship with you. And grant, O Lord, that we would be vigilant in all these things, to look for all the things for which we can be thankful. Up until now, you have led us. Here and now, you have blessed us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the future, we have good confidence. Nothing will separate us from your love. Help us to be deeply grateful and to live prayerfully, expressing that gratitude all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.